Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
William Arthur Philip Louis, wilt thou have this woman to thy wedded wife, to live together according to God's law in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her, so long as ye both shall live? Catherine Elizabeth, wilt thou have this man to thy wedded husband, to live together according to God's law in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love him, comfort him, honor and keep him, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him, so long as ye both shall live?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was Archbishop Rowan Williams presiding at, well, probably the second most famous wedding of most of our lifetimes that was held this morning, very early this morning, our time, in London, England, where William and Kate finally, after long and more fanfare than I can remember for just about any event, save the inauguration of an American president here in the United States, finally tied the knot. Now, there were some issues surrounding this. They've been boyfriend and girlfriend for a long time, college sweethearts living together. Interesting, but they had their royal wedding, their fairy tale wedding, and many were watching. That's what a lot of people hope they could have, the fairy tale wedding, the fairy tale marriage. Is it possible? Is it realistic? We're going to be talking about weddings and marriages for the first hour of this Friday's Issues Etc. We're coming to you live. It's September. It's April the 29th. My calendar's mixed up. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours. It'll be a regular Friday from this hour on. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us. We'll talk about how to discern real divine revelation. St. Paul claims divine revelation, but so did Muhammad, so did Joseph Smith, so do many false prophets today. How can we tell which is right, which is real divine revelation? Then, as usual on Friday, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week with you in the last half hour of the program. We have 4 soundbites for you to listen to at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can listen at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and you can vote both at our fan page via email. All the information is there. Issues Etc. soundbite of the week coming up here in about 90 minutes. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. Or leave your questions or comments on fairy tale weddings and marriages, or vote for soundbite of the week at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and department editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
I think you have a rather picturesque congregation there in Fort Wayne. Perhaps just indulge my fantasy for a moment, if you would. William and Kate are vacationing in the U.S. They're visiting Middle America. They walk through historic Fort Wayne. There they find your picturesque congregation. They love the architecture. They peek inside. I've seen the inside of your building. It's absolutely gorgeous. They say, Pastor Peterson, can we get married here? What's your first response?
I'd just tell them no. I'm pretty hard that way. They're not members. We only marry members here. I would, however, probably try to push a couple of books into their hands because, I don't know, that's my weakness or whatever. I think books are going to solve everything. So I always try to anybody that pops their head in that sort of way, and that actually not with the whatever he is, the Prince of Wales or whatever, but we do get a lot of people that want to be married here, and I just tell them no and give them a small catechism, and lately I've been giving them this Walter Trobisch book, I Married You, just to give them something to go away with and say if they want to talk about those books and become members here and begin worshiping here, then, you know, then they'd be most welcome to be married here.
Why marry only members?
Well, the problem is, in the first place, I mean, this just isn't a community hall. We don't rent it out for anything, and it's been set aside for the worship of our Lord, our triune God, and that he be worshipped purely, according to what he has given us. So these people are just simply not interested in that. They're interested in something completely different, and they don't really need this building for what they want anyway. I mean, you asked a question a few minutes ago, is it possible to have a fairy tale wedding and a fairy tale marriage? It's certainly possible to have a fairy tale wedding. All you need is lots and lots of money. I mean, you can get quite the fairy tale wedding at Walt Disney World. And, I mean, they can make a building that will shame our building out of paper mache, you know, that will last just for the ceremony and look quite beautiful, and you can be a princess and the whole bit. I mean, and that's really what they want, and that's where they should go. They should go get a paper mache church for their ceremony, because that's not what this is. This is real, and this building has a context. This isn't, it's not a community hall. It's where it's been set aside by the saints here for the distribution of God's body and blood and the preaching of his word. And it's the people that come here to be married want to be married in the context of the giving of our Lord's body and blood, of children being baptized and catechized, of the preaching and of the whole, and of people being buried. It's not just simply a destination because it's a romantic backdrop.
So it's about the whole life of the church, and I want to come back to that, but certainly you can at least imagine that you might get new people inquiring into Redeemer after seeing a famous wedding there and seeing that venue. Your money problems would probably at least temporarily disappear. You could use Redeemer during the week as a tourist facility, the way they use churches over in Europe, the same way. They make a fair amount of money doing that.
Right.
What's your response?
Well, again, that's a sad state of the churches in Europe. It wasn't what they were built for originally, and it's not what this place has been built for, and I pray that never happens to this place. I'm sympathetic to the churches in Europe. I mean, they've become museums, and to some degree, maybe that's what they've got to do. But that's not who we are at this point. Who knows what the future holds? But right now, we're not. This is a worshiping congregation, and that's what we always intend it to be. We are just sort of, I had never thought of this before, but we are actually a Red Cross shelter. So even though I made this big speech about this is what the building's for, we are set up to be, in the case of a disaster, you know, bring the people in cots and the whole bit. We would turn the building over for that sort of work. But obviously that's of a whole different character, and that isn't a character that fits with what this church has been set for. The problem with people that, I mean, I get the theory, right? Like, just as you said, if we married these people, it enables us a chance to preach the gospel to them. I get that theoretically, but it isn't true in the real world, because what you're doing when you do that is you're selling them something, and that's no context for the gospel. And you can't preach the gospel to people that are not hearing the law. If they're just looking, they're in the completely wrong mindset. I mean, I could also set up a shoe store in the narthex and sell shoes and use that as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. But people that come for a good deal on shoes are focused on the shoes. They're not looking, it's the completely wrong context. People that come looking for a pretty building to get married in, there's just so much wrong there. Our people come to be married in the church because they desire to be married, again, in the context of the Lord's Supper and the Bible and the life of this congregation, and they desire to begin their life together in that very place where God feeds them and provides for them, where he forgives their sins, because they want God's blessing upon their marriage, and they want the prayers of the saints to be gathered around them if they begin in this. That's just a completely different mindset than this is pretty.
Let's assume then that William and Kate are members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They ask you to marry them. What do you tell them?
Well, I would then say, great. let's set a date, and now we're going to go through premarital counseling or premarital instruction together, and then the three of us are going to, we spend at least four sessions of an hour and a half each going through the Bible texts from the marriage rite and talking about what God has given and bestows in marriage and how that will be proclaimed in the wedding service itself and kind of what Christian marriage is. The other thing then, of course, I'm sort of embarrassed by this, but I do about one out of three weddings that we schedule. I mean, I tell about 8 out of 10 that ask just no, because, you know, we only marry members. But even so, we end up often only doing about 1 out of 3 that actually gets written on the calendar, because a lot of times in this premarital instruction, things come out that it turns out people don't really want, that they really don't want this sort of service, and they're really not interested in it when they find out what it is, because, of course, if you're married here, we're going to ask you to submit to the church's rite. That means not writing your own vows. We're going to insist that the marriage rite itself be placed into a context of a worship service, and that the wedding then is going to be a proclamation and a confession, not of the couple's love for one another, but of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll pick up there. Also a question for Pastor Peterson as we talk about fairy tale weddings and marriages on this Friday afternoon, April the 29th. What would Pastor Peterson do if he found out, as he probably often does of other couples, that William and Kate are living together before they get married? Stay tuned.
For a moment, the whole world revolved around one boy and one girl.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
I, Catherine Elizabeth.
I, Catherine Elizabeth.
Take thee, William Arthur Philip Louis.
Take thee, William Arthur Philip Louis.
To my wedded husband.
To my wedded husband.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
Again, Archbishop Rowan William earlier today in London presiding at the wedding of William and Kate. There's Kate making her vows, very famously asked that the obey part of the vow be omitted, and the Archbishop of Canterbury was kind enough to oblige. We'll talk a little bit about the necessity of the marriage, the Christian marriage rite, in a moment as we talk about fairy tale weddings and marriages with Pastor David Peterson. We went to the break, though. You had talked about that, right? And I want to come to that, but I got a question for you first. You said a lot of these do not, the weddings that are planned do not take place under your supervision because they don't want to submit to the rite. What if there's another deal breaker? Namely, what if Kate and William are living together already when they come to you?
Yeah, that's what breaks most of them. The problem is if they're living together, they're living as though they're married, and of course they're not. Now, if this is exposed and they can be brought through the Word of God to see that this is a problem and this is a scandal to their future children, to the community, and a danger to their faith and so forth, and repent and take actions, then the wedding can proceed. But if they just simply think that they're going to live together and they don't care what the Bible says, everybody's doing it, then that's fine, then they can't stay here and get married. And that does happen a lot, and it's amazing. I mean, I've been through so many of these conversations. I'm sure you have too. The problem basically is that people think that because they're in love, that's what really makes a marriage. Their love for one another, their affection for one another, and their willful commitment to one another. Well, they already have that in their own minds. They really like each other. They're very attractive to one another. They've slept together, and they both liked it. And it's convenient to them if they continue to live together, and they have no reason to expect that anything would ever change. So why in the world do they need any of this other stuff? Right? Is that how the conversations go with you?
Oh, absolutely.
So, I mean, my light on this always is, well, you know, why in the world do you need a wedding? You know, why am I involved, and why do you need a wedding if you're so satisfied with this whole thing? But I never get a very satisfactory answer to that. What we try to do, and I've found this, I've only had this for about 6 months, this book by Walter Trobisch. You ever heard of him?
I have not.
I was alerted to him through a lecture by John Kleinig, a regular guest of Issues, etc. A pastor in Illinois alerted me to it. He is in Africa. I don't know what he is. I can't figure out. He's a German, but he's was a missionary in Africa for a long time. He's not Lutheran. He wrote a book called I Married You by Quiet Waters Publication, and I now am having everybody that gets married here read this book. And he goes through, in this book, basically, he goes through Genesis 2:24, which is, of course, the foundational passage for marriage. So right there after the creation, let me read it from the Bible so I get it exactly right here. I don't say it wrong. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So this kind of answers both. This goes with the rite also. That's Genesis 2:24, right after the creation of Eve. It's, of course, quoted by our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, which is also in the marriage rite. He quotes it, and it's quoted by St. Paul in Ephesians 5. So that passage is read three times in the marriage ceremony. It's a significant passage, and it's significant, of course, also we'd know it anyway, because it's the passage that institutes holy marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And Trobisch does a great, handles this very well, where he notices that there's three actions here, or three verbs, that a man shall leave his father and mother, that he shall hold fast, or cleave in the old King James language, and then shall become one flesh. And he recognizes and goes through here that those are the three things necessary to make a marriage. Well, the couple living together has some of these things, but not all of them. They have partially the last one. They have partially become one flesh because they've had intercourse, and so they've engaged in some of that. They have some of the cleaving or holding fast in terms of that they have affection for one another, though in both cases they don't quite have the whole thing, and part of the reason they don't have the whole thing is they didn't do the first one. The first step was to leave father and mother. And Trobisch doesn't... In fact, I'd love to come on sometime and just talk about this Trobisch book, but because it's really fantastic, and it addresses so many of our issues on this. But the leaving is a public leaving. This is, of course, the marriage ceremony itself, where it's publicly announced. This girl is no longer, Todd's daughter. She is now so-and-so's wife. This boy is no longer so-and-so's son. He is now so-and-so's husband. And they leave this publicly as part of the ceremony to establish holy marriage. And without that, what these people have isn't marriage. And, of course, these people that are living together do know that at some level. That's why they're coming to the church to get married. So the problem is they need to deal with this brokenness that they've taken something that doesn't belong to them and insisted on it in their own time. And, of course, the fancy word for this is fornication. That is the specific sort of adultery that is sex before marriage. And there, it's true that it's... there are distinctions to be made. Fornication with one you're betrothed to is not as devastatingly awful and terrible as adultery, even as adultery is not as terrible and devastating as statutory rape or something. I mean, there are degrees of these things, so I don't want to throw the whole thing in. But the Bible does understand that adultery, as it's used, the words used there in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is that this is sex with anyone who's not your spouse. So if you're not married and you're having sex with someone, it's adultery because you're having sex with someone who's not your spouse. In fact, I don't want to be too crude here, but even masturbation is adultery because it's sex without your spouse. Whether you're married or not, that still falls and is forbidden under the sixth commandment. So fornication violates God's law. There's just simply no way around it because you're not married. And you're not married simply because you had sex. But you have taken on part of marriage, and you have become sort of one flesh with this person, and that's a problem. And that's going to create problems that aren't going to just go away in a minute. I'm talking too long, sorry. Did you want to jump in here and correct me?
No, I don't have anything to correct there. I do have a question, and it was raised by that bit of audio we had coming into this segment, which is conspicuously absent, although many people didn't even notice its absence, but conspicuously absent, even the media noticed, that the word obey was at Kate Middleton's request, removed from the marriage rite. In her case, what do you make of that? What if a prospective bride came to you and said, I'm all for everything you've said so far, 100%, but I don't want to say obey?
I have offered to substitute the word submit, but they've never gone for that. Anyway, what we have to say to them is we have to try, and usually some people can't get over this, but most people, if they've gone this far, when they get there, they're open to hearing the scriptures and to seeing this thing in context of Ephesians 5. The original vows, we use the Cranmer wedding service, actually. We use almost the same wedding service. I didn't watch the thing this morning, but it's probably the same service that was used this morning in London, or very close to it, because when we came to America, we just took over the whole Cranmer thing. Which I don't know what year that is, but the whole dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God and these witnesses, and the whole structure of the rite itself comes from the Anglican Church. And the original vows there were that the man would vow to love, comfort, honor, and keep, and the woman would vow to obey, serve, love, honor, and keep. Well, the real key to, I think, understanding this is to see... The problem is that we stuck the comfort one into the wife's role. And now there seems to be an equality between the two sets of vows. And that's really misleading. And that's even in LSB, which is the modern Missouri Synod agenda and hymn book, and in the hymn books that preceded it. This is the way it's been in America. But, originally, Cranmer had this set up much better, so that the only difference in the Lutheran book, as we have it now, is that the woman says obey. Otherwise, she agrees to everything the man agrees to, and the man just has nothing unique. Well, it was much better, I think, originally, where we saw that these are not parallel vows, but they are reciprocal, that there is a role that belongs to the man and there is a role that belongs to the woman. And comfort is what is the parallel thing, but not equivalent thing for the man. That what the men are called to do is to provide and protect and do these manly things, fight the wars and that sort of stuff, and the woman is called upon to serve and to obey. And I think if you see it in that context, and we see it, of course, ultimately also, Cranmer's not the real authority on this, but St. Paul,
well,
or the Holy Spirit.
Before we go there, before we go to St. Paul, because I think that's a great place as we get into our conversation about the wedding, right? Let's take another break. Time flies when we're talking about fairy tale weddings and marriages on this Friday afternoon, April the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
At the same time, the National Abortion Federation was preparing for its annual conference in Chicago. One of its former board members was sending two women to the hospital with botched abortions. The mission of the Abortion Federation is to ensure safe, legal, and accessible abortion care, which promotes health and justice for women. Tell this to the thousands of women maimed, some even killed, by legal abortionists throughout the nation. The two latest victims in Milwaukee would probably argue with the Abortion Federation's claimed mission. It seems to be a weekly occurrence of news reports another woman has been harmed by abortion, or the feds have shut down yet another legal but sordid back alley abortion mill. It's time for accountability in the abortion industry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking with Pastor David Peterson about fairy tale weddings and marriages. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon. What kind of questions or comments do you have about fairy tale weddings or marriages? Our Facebook fan page, we've left space for your questions or comments there. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. An email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 1-877-623-6943-877-623-MYIE. Pastor Peterson, pick up where you left off. You said in the matter of obey, especially when it comes to the marriage rite and the vows, St. Paul is the real authority here.
Well, he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So there's the first half. But he goes on in the next verse, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Then he goes on, therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So St. Paul lays out the parallel but not equivalent duties, the reciprocal duties and relationship that husband and wife live in. And what's shocking, I think, in some ways, is as you read this, it actually turns out that if we're looking at sort of who gets the better deal, so to speak, the wives get the better deal. So they got to say, you know, the naughty word, they got to say obey, and that just chafes us, you know, in this day and age. But if you look at the thing in context, you got two sentences or a shorter sentence for the wives, and you got a whole paragraph of things that the husbands are supposed to do. And in fact, what the husbands are called upon to do and to be is to be actually perfect, to be absolutely Christ-like. You know, that this is the way that they're to treat their wives, the way that Christ treats the church. I mean, that's just, well, obviously, from the fallen flesh, it's impossible, but it's also just astounding to think about what we're being called upon to do. Of course, the chief thing that Christ does for his church is forgive her. That what St. Paul is establishing here is that holy marriage is a marriage that lives in forgiveness. This isn't a marriage where the husband goes around demanding obedience and, you know, his rights and respect and this sort of thing. Christ doesn't do that to us. He serves us. I mean, you've got this whole thing gets sort of backwards from the way that it actually is. This is our Lord on the night in which he's betrayed, washing his disciples' feet. That's what the husbands are called to do. If they're to be like Christ, they're to be serving their wives. You know, another little rant here, because this just drives me crazy, is that the feminists have made the English language pronouns exclusive when they used to be inclusive. This is so outrageous. And in Hebrew, you have a similar thing that we have in English, that the word woman is a more precise and narrow term than man. So man, it used to be in English, man meant mankind. It's just generic. Any old human being is a man. But to be a woman is to be something special, to be a subgroup of that, a more precise term. And it was never, of course, there's been, I mean, I'm not excusing or denying the sexism and the abuse and the terrors that have gone on because men are physically stronger than women over the years. But in the Bible, in the garden, this was in no way an oppressive term. It was a term of honor. It was this, you know, finer sort of thing. So we used to have in English, like they do in most languages, generic pronouns that you would say everyone take his seat because everyone is singular and the pronoun then needs to match. So you don't say everyone take their seat because their is plural. But now you can't say that because if you say everyone take his seat, we think that means only the boys are supposed to sit down. So we have to say everyone take his or her seat. Anyway, it's related to this same idea here, that the Bible sets up women actually on a pedestal. So also, the whole the way that the Bible speaks about our relationship to Christ is that the main metaphors are familial, and it's either we are the children of God or we are the bride of Christ. That's the way that the Bible speaks of us. And of course, in both of those things, there's a sense in which children owe obedience to their fathers, wives owe obedience to their husbands, But look, we're talking here about obedience to the one who washes our feet and who dies for us and who gives himself to us.
Cheryl writes this. She says, I have come to think of Christian weddings as well as funerals as a great opportunity to proclaim the gospel to all attending. Is it really more than just an opportunity? Isn't both the wedding and the funeral, but the wedding in particular for our conversation's purpose, isn't the main purpose of the wedding to proclaim the gospel to all in attending? Not
Absolutely.
Just a side purpose.
Yeah, the main purpose. It's dang near the only purpose. I tell the brides and grooms, I give the whole wedding party a big speech at the rehearsal that, look, we're not here to celebrate this couple's love for one another. You know, the whole wedding thing is a series of events. We have a similar phenomena with the funeral. It's not like we've just got the 40-minute ceremony on Saturday afternoon. You've got the rehearsal dinner, the bride going to the hairdresser, you know, then you've got the ceremony, then you've got the reception, blah, blah, blah. There's a time in that for sort of every aspect of this. There's a time to clink on the glasses and have the bride and groom kiss and all this kind of stuff. We take 40 minutes out of that whole weekend, and we say we would be nothing, and we would have no hope, and there would be no love in the world if it was not for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is what makes all joy in the world possible, and without it, there would be nothing. So it's not simply, I would agree with you, it's not simply an opportunity. I tell the couples, in some ways, they're just props. This is a worship service, and we're here to worship Jesus Christ. And then what I tell the wedding party is, if you don't like that, quit now. Because the bride and groom have chosen to be married here. It's not the choice you would have maybe made, but they've asked you to honor them. You know, this is what they want to do. This is the way we're doing it, so I expect you to act like it. And almost always they do.
Christine writes this, as for fairy tale weddings, I think the desire for a fairy tale wedding is a horrible thing. Number one, they become exercises in egoism. Instead of celebrating the creation of a new one flesh union, everyone is expected to celebrate the bride and groom personally with multiple parties, slideshows, and speeches. Number two, it takes a year to plan those things. A year is way too long for a couple to be in that awkward, not married, but just dating, engaged period. The temptation toward sexual sin and even just to too much emotional intimacy is too strong. What do you think? How long should an engagement be? You've dealt with the egoism issue here. What about the fact that it takes at least, I would add, at least a year to plan one of these things nowadays?
Well, I don't think it should have to. I'm not always successful in this, but I actually tell people, please don't make this engagement more than 6 months. And it's for exactly the reasons that she wrote. I agree with her completely. There is a distinction between fornication with one you're betrothed to and adultery and all these different sorts of things. The temptation there, when you've already made a sort of half pledge that you're going to be married, betrothal is not tantamount to marriage. It was true in the Hebrew world. It might have been true in Germany, I don't know, but these German Americans that thought it was are just crazy. It's not marriage, it's not tantamount to marriage, but it is an emotional connection. It is a great time of excitement and of infatuation and therefore of danger, because our flesh is weak. And the damage that we do to ourselves and to our future marriage there is not in any way insurmountable, but it does take effort to overcome and years. You know, purity and chastity are virtues for a reason. It's not the highest of Christian virtues. It's not the only Christian virtue, but it is what we've been called to. And when we step outside of God's law, there are consequences to our bodies, to our souls, to our psyches, and the like. So
Matt,
6 months, I think.
Matt in Norman, Oklahoma, with just about a minute to respond, he says, I seem to remember previous issues, et cetera, guests saying the divorce rate for regular church attendance was much lower than the often quoted divorce rate for the self-described Christians. From Pastor Peterson's experience, what are the noticeable differences between a wedding planned by regular churchgoers and a wedding planned by those who just want the wedding in the church? About a minute to respond before our break.
Well, our regular churchgoers are very pious. They're getting married here on purpose. They want explicitly Christian music and confession. Couples tell me all the time, please preach an evangelistic sermon. Don't preach about love of bride and groom. Preach about Jesus. So it's in that way, it's delightful to have church-going people get married.
When we come back, we're going to compare and contrast a Christian view of marriage versus what is almost uniformly the utopian view of marriage. We hear it all the time. In fact, I suspect there, if there isn't already, there will be a cable channel devoted entirely to brides and their expectations of their wedding in every respect. I think there probably is a channel for that by now. But what's the difference between the utopian view and a realistic Christian view? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Redeemer is a place. We're on the map, 202 West Rudisill, right here in sunny Fort Wayne. But Redeemer is a kind of state of mind also. It's a place where Lutheran and Christian are synonymous, where stewardship and outreach and mentoring and assimilation aren't talked about that much. They're just done. But that's really because Redeemer is a place that is defined by and revolves around the forgiving gospel of Jesus Christ. Redeemer Lutheran Church, by grace.
I, William Arthur Philip Louis.
I, William Arthur Philip Louis.
Take thee, Catherine Elizabeth.
Take thee, Catherine Elizabeth.
To my wedded wife.
To my wedded wife.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death us do part.
Till death us do part.
Talking about fairy tale weddings and marriages, Pastor David Peterson is our guest 10 more minutes in this hour live this Friday afternoon, April the 29th. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Tell us a little bit about Gottesdienst before we go on with our conversation.
Well, it's a quarterly magazine. It's cheap. It's like $15 a year, and it has articles every quarter on different aspects of the liturgy, why ceremonies are done that way, that sort of stuff. It also supports very much the historic lectionary, which would be the one-year cycle of readings instead of the three. And it serves as a kind of think tank for the Missouri Synod as well.
Folks, you can find out a little bit more about Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Peterson, what is the biggest danger of a utopian view of marriage?
Well, the biggest danger of it is it doesn't exist. And so, I mean, in the real world, as no utopia does, and therefore, when it fails to meet the expectations of the fantasy, we're ready to quit or we feel justified in quitting. I mean, in fact, this is what we hear, we pastors, I'm sure you hear this all the time too, or have heard this, is, you know, well, pastor, I just want to be happy, so I'm getting divorced. You know, and then we're supposed to just back off, go, oh, well, if it's for the sake of happiness, by all means. I mean, I didn't realize, you know, I thought you were just doing it, you know, to try to make yourself more miserable, because, of course, that's what's going to happen. But anyway, that's the problem with it. It sets up this fantasy where marriage is going to be this incredibly wonderful, joyous, satisfying thing, and then when it turns out to be in the real world with real sinners, and we're frustrated and we're tired, or our spouse fails, then we're ready to quit and go look for another fantasy.
So compare and contrast that utopian expectation of marriage that is marketed to us, even by the church it's marketed to us, with the real Christian view of marriage.
Well, the really ironic thing here is that in some ways I think the church, Christendom, is what's responsible for the utopian view in this, that in the ancient world, at least in the West, and I think this is even true in the Hebrew Scriptures to some degree, certainly more than it is in the New Testament, that marriage was really a business contract. And so, you know, in the Roman Empire, in the Greek world, you got married based, you know, as some sort of an arranged marriage, either by your parents or you arranged it, you know, for some sort of social or capitalistic gain. And, you know, you kept your mistress on the side. You didn't love your wife. You loved your friends, and you had mistresses for fun. That's the way the ancient world worked. And it's really Christianity, strangely, not strangely, I guess, but wonderfully, that recognizes just this what we were talking about here, the Genesis 2:24, that we should hold fast to one another, that Eve was created to be a helpmeet, a partner in the world, someone who's on your side, and that there's great joy in marriage and in what God has given, and in love, and there's affection and so forth. So, but of course, the problem is, as you identify, that's not wrong, and we're not against that stuff. But the problem is, when that's taken out of context and taken away from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the confession and absolution, where we go to the pastor and confess our sins as to God and receive from him absolution according to the promise in John 20, and also to one another for the mutual consolation of the brethren, to our spouse, and we receive forgiveness. If you don't have forgiveness, if we're not centered on forgiveness, if we're not worshiping together, we're not praying together, we're not reading the Bible together, we're not being fed the body and blood of Jesus together, this affection stuff can't be sustained. Nor can this be sustained if the affection for one another becomes the focus. If this is all about me being happy, that's just the total setup for failure. Because, I mean, happiness is completely elusive. Who even knows what it is? Even Aristotle can't quite get his mind around it and define it. So this whole thing creates this thing. What is the Christian view of marriage? The Christian view of marriage is that this is what God has created for us to live together. This is the way that we were designed to be, and therefore this is what's good. Even in this fallen creation, the creation is still good and still bears some mark of the Creator. And this is the way that he has established it for us, for the good of each other, for the good of society, and the like. And that there is a promise and a blessing in holy marriage, then, that God will sustain it through these gifts, the same gifts that he uses to sustain faith. And there will be joy in it, even as there's joy in faith and mountaintop experiences, but also there will be the hard work and the reality of living with sinners, of not always being full of infatuation and so forth.
Steve is listening in St. Louis. Thanks for waiting on the line, Steve.
Hey, you're on to something that I've noticed, and this is about when we go to church on Sundays, everything's supposed to be perfect. We're supposed to leave our problems behind, and life is good, and nobody has problems at church, and that's not reality. And I think a lot of churches propagate this myth that a Christian life should be happy and free from worry. And, you know, as one having a son who's had a traumatic brain injury and we struggle through that, you know, there are many Sundays when going to church is not fun because he can't go with us. It's not joyful. It's a struggle. And I think a lot of what we see, a lot of the thing is when we go to church, we're supposed to put on this facade of everything is good, when in fact it's not. And I think it propagates to this, well, if you're struggling, then something's wrong with you.
Steve, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in St. Louis. Pastor Peterson.
I agree completely with Steve. He's right on. And I always think of just a parallel story, how people will sometimes make this kind of insistence that we smile when we come back from Holy Communion. There's this sort of complaint, oh, those stupid Germans, they're so sober and serious. They scowl on the way back from Communion. Don't they know that it's happy? Well, look, if it makes you happy and it makes you smile, God bless you. That's great. And there's a time and there's a place for that. But when you receive the Holy Communion the day after your son had a closed brain injury, you just may not be smiling. You might be crying. And the thing is we don't go to Holy Communion because it makes us feel good. We go to Holy Communion because God has promised to feed us there, to forgive our sins, to be in fellowship with us, to restore us to himself, to encourage and strengthen our faith. Sometimes that feels really, really good. And we have those mountaintop experiences, and it's wonderful and it's joyful. And sometimes it just doesn't feel like anything, and sometimes it even feels bad. But we don't go because of how we feel. We go because of what God has promised. When he gives us those mountaintop things, we love that. We want that. And we're thankful for it. Those are gifts. And we receive it. But it doesn't stop being what he has promised it to be because we didn't experience it in the same way. Same thing with husbands and wives. Sometimes my wife is miraculously easy to love, like when she puts enough blueberries in my pancakes. And I have no trouble. It's no burden, no difficulty at all. I can just love her and feel wonderful things about her. And other times, strangely, she's not so easy to love when she's not doing things that I want, right? She doesn't stop being my wife just because of how I'm experiencing it. And in the marriage vows, we pledge, I loved the old language, and it sounded like they used some of that.
With about 30 seconds here, Pastor Peterson.
Well, I don't have enough time. We promise to love, not to be in love.
Well, it's a very good summary. With only about 30 seconds here, what awaits in its fulfillment, according to the promise of God, for all Christians, for the whole church, bride of Christ, is no fairy tale. What does earthly marriage point to us in its fulfillment that is not the fairy tale? Pastor Peterson, 30 seconds.
Well, it's pointing us ultimately to the real bridegroom, to Christ himself, who is perfect in his service to us, in his love for us, and will ultimately bring us to himself in heaven, and will be free of all these, will be free of our sins and all the problems that they cause and the sins of others.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor for Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thank you very much for your time this afternoon.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., live this Friday, April the 29th. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be with us for about a half hour. We'll be talking about how to discern real divine revelation. St. Paul claimed to have divine revelation, but so did Muhammad. So has Joseph Smith. So do many today. How do we know when it's real divine revelation? What's the difference between St. Paul's claim and Muhammad's or Joseph Smith's claim? Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week, as we usually do on Friday afternoons with you. 4 Issues Etc. soundbites for you to listen to and then to vote for, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. When we come back, how do we evaluate the claim of divine revelation, whether it be St. Paul, Muhammad, Joseph Smith, or anyone else today? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be our guest.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.